I want to invite you to take your Bibles and open to the book of Genesis, please. Genesis in chapter number 1. That should be pretty easy for you to find. Start in the beginning, and you're going to get there, all right? Because the Pates began our service with prayer, I didn't do my normal pastoral prayer, but I still want to take a moment and encourage us to pray for each other. And so, A, generally we're praying for each other. We are all in spiritual battle. We should be holding each other up in prayer, and that's from last Sunday's message with Matt Gass. But some individuals who are going through some difficult times, physically, emotionally, spiritually right now, we're continuing to pray for MJ. She's recovering from surgery in good spirits, but this is going to be a long haul. If you want to picture her day, MJ's day is where her ankle is above her heart for 22 hours out of the day. Has to be. So that is long, long. And so we're praying for patience, and this is one that's going to be healing for her. John Thomas has been transferred again to another care facility, and so we're continuing to pray for him and for the care for him. And then Tishers. Danny Tisher was hopefully fitted successfully with a prosthetic this week and will begin recovery. On the flip side, this week the Holdas were able to welcome Gabe Holda into their family. And we thank God for that. They are home, hopefully resting, hopefully somewhat sleeping. Joe sent his prayer request to our community group, and the first one was sleep, and the last one was sleep, and I think there was another sleep in the middle of there, as far as the list of prayer requests. So this is just part of the recovery aspect for them, so I encourage you to be praying for the Holdas throughout this week. Genesis, please, in chapter number 1, and then let's pray. And so, Father God, we pray now. This is your world, your creation. You have formed every part of it. And because of that, your creation should give you praise. But that's not always the case. In sad reality, God, and you know this far more than we do, your creation rebels against you, and in fact, your creation attacks your creation. Father God, this morning, we open up your word because we need truth. And we can't have it apart from your word. And so we pray this morning as we open up your word that it challenges our hearts. It informs us. It equips us to live in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This Tuesday, so 2 days from now, will mark the 46th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. Although Roe v. Wade is not what started abortion in America, our history books will show it went far back beyond that time. But Roe v. Wade is often looked at as the legal grounds for modern-day abortion right now in America. So in the last 46 years, it's hard to say specific numbers, but a conservative guess would mean that 60 million lives have ended because of a court decision. For most of you this morning, your entire life has been marked by over 1.1 million lives ending legally in your country. In fact, I know no other reality but living in a country where abortion is the accepted norm within society. For me, that's a struggle. And sadly, not a struggle that why it should be. It's a struggle because in some ways it desensitizes us to what is happening around us. So I've lived in a country that has legally killed 3 times more individuals than the Holocaust. In response to that, churches in the 80s began observing the Sunday before the Roe v. Wade anniversary as Sanctity of Life Sunday. Now, that's something I've not done since I've been here before. But this, today I wanted to stop and consider going back to Genesis and simply looking at the value of life. I don't want to assume an issue. I want to equip a church on an issue. And then I want to ask us a question of how we interact within our culture on this topic. Now, I know I speak, we only dismiss second grade on down, so I know I have kids up here this morning. And I'm going to attempt, as I've written these notes, I've attempted to say things in pointed ways, clear ways, but still in ways where parents, you have the liberty to fill the blanks in this afternoon as you see fit. Now, before I begin, I want to push us, because I don't want to go down two dangerous roads today. And maybe this is why I've waited some years before I said, let's talk about this, because I've seen these dangers happen so often when this topic is addressed within the church. Okay? And so one danger that I have tried to prayerfully say, I don't want to go down this as I've written this sermon and prayed about this, is I don't want to look at the sanctity of life, the sanctity of human life, because we are created in the image of God, and then present one element as the only struggle within this topic. Okay. I shared numbers about abortion within our culture. That is not the only element within this debate of sanctity of life. In fact, if you take a step back and look within history, America did not invent this. You can go through Bible times, it's present. In fact, you can go through Bible times and see that the birth wasn't actually the stopping point for slaughter. I mean, you have an Egyptian pharaoh say if it's a boy, take his life. I mean, you have a ruler in Jesus' day say if they're under the age of two, take their life. So really what we are experiencing today is not unique. It is a microcosm picture of what Satan has been doing of attacking God's creation, with the irony of attacking it through God's creation. But then if you take a step back, it is still not the only issue. Because when you look at human life and its intrinsic value because it's created in the image of God, there are still societies today that will devalue a life because of a deformity that the person's born with. We live in societies where society feels like it has the ability to declare whether life has value, whether or not it has a quality of life standard being met. And if the standard is not met, then we feel the right to end the life. See, we live in a society where abortion is a term, but also euthanasia, mercy killing, abandonment, trafficking are all terms within our societies. So one of the dangers I wanted in discussing this image of God and man is I want to push us. Because the battle within the image of God and man and God of creation is far more than just this one issue that people march upon on this week. The attack of human life goes far beyond. And as a pastor, I want to say we need to be aware of this. The sanctity of human life calls us to action to speak truth here. But I don't want to be a church where we have one issue and then turn a blind eye to suicide. A foster care system that is full. A nursing home that is ignored. Human trafficking that we determine we don't want to really think about. These are massive issues, church. And we should be equipped to respond to them. Now, that's one danger, I said, as I come into this. So I'm stating it from the beginning, because if I get going, I forget that danger. I'm like, call me back to it. There's another danger. And that's presenting abortion in America, and this is a danger, presenting abortion in America as some sort of unforgivable sin to God and to Christians. I don't want to share God's word and present truth. And I don't want to compromise truth. I don't want to share stats without sharing the grace of God that looks at the sin of taking human life and deals with it by sending His Son to have His life taken. The gospel is the giving of Christ's life for the sake of sin. And I grieve for some individuals that the only thing they think about with a pro-life individual is an angry individual yelling at them with a sign as they walk scared into a clinic because their boyfriend's texting them saying, you better take care of it. I don't want to share a bunch of truths. We sit back, get to say amen because we feel better, and ignore the individual that's been carrying guilt for 30 years. Because they can't undo something they did. So we call ourselves to some hard truths. But we better call ourselves to some amazing grace. So what do we do with this? How do we process all this? For the Christian, our entire worldview and belief begins in Genesis. Like, I can't even start the gospel, because the gospel assumes that there's a God and He sent His Son into Trinity. So we've got to begin in Genesis. Because without God as creator, then there is no logical reason why we just don't go to survival of the fittest. But as soon as I say God created, then it's changed the entire argument. Because if I say God created, then whose world is it? It's God's. And if I say God creates, then who gets to make the world rules? God. And if I say God created, who knows me better than I even know myself? If I say God created, who's in control of His world? God. So look with me at Genesis chapter number 1. And I simply want to challenge us this morning that as we approach human life, we must approach it in a way that reflects the fact that we are made in the image of God. We're simply approaching human life showing that we are made in the image of God. If you follow along, there's one truth, and then we'll take the time to apply it, basically the implications of it. So we go truth, and then application. Genesis 1. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, hopefully you've been here long enough where you've been trained to hear context, right? Now, usually we go verse by verse by verse by verse by verse. So every week it's like, hey, you know the context because we were here last week. Let's keep on going. We have not been in Genesis. And so we're jumping in. I'm going to say we need to know context. But I love context this morning because I got about 6 days of context to cover. I got about 25 verses. I can't go farther back than that. So the context is really easy. What is the context to our passage this morning? Genesis 1:1. That's our context. In the beginning, God. What more do we know? Well, He's been busy for about 6 days, 5.5. That's our context. You start with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. So that means our context is you have eternity past. And triune God perfectly fellowshipping within triune God. If you need the headache or make yourself feel really small, just take that one thought and dwell on it for the rest of the day. Try to comprehend eternity past. good luck. Because it's one of those thoughts that you just close your eyes and you try to stare back into eternity past. And I can kind of grasp 1,000 years back and maybe 10,000 years back. But I always want to have a starting point. Something's got to start something. But if God has a start, then whatever started God's God. So I have God, triune God, in perfect fellowship God. And He creates. I'm not going to read all 25 verses leading up to our verse this morning. But you have God who creates. And with the word of His mouth, He creates whole galaxies. And He creates every little particle on the periodical table to make them up. And you have God who speaks and creates whole worlds and little insects that we don't even know exist within our world right now. And you have God who creates animals upon animals, but not just creates them, but programs them to migrate the right times, how they're supposed to act, how they're supposed to mate and survive. And God creates. And God creates, and He creates plant life to sustain life. And God continues to create. And then in the sequence of God's creation, you have this sequence of God creates, and then you have the declaration from God saying, it is good. If God says it's good, I think it's safe to say it's good, because God is the definition of good. It's good. And then through this sequence, we kind of just get this cadence going through Genesis chapter 1. And then God said this. And then God said, let there be light. And then God said, bring forth plants. And you have this millisecond kind of aspect of God says, bam, constellations. And then things slow down. And things slow down now, and you know something important is happening. Because the sequence of events is broken. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So here's God. And He's creating, and He's creating, and He's creating, and He's creating. And now the sequence stops. If you look at the phrases, I'm not going to read them all. Verses 3, 9, 6, 11, 14, 20, and 24 all have the exact same formula. Just look at verse number 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. That little sequence of, and God said, then bam, this is what God said. Is what's repeated verse after verse after verse after verse. And then it changes in verse number 26. Then God said, and now a conversation happens amongst the Trinity. Let us make man in our likeness. You don't use the word us unless more than one person's involved. So if I say, let's us. A lot of people are sick today, not the people here. So let's us who are here go to Jumbo's afterwards. Some of you are anticipating, sweet, Pastor's taking us for hamburgers. Don't tweet that out, okay? That's a hypothetical, okay? But if I said us, you're anticipating I'm meaning more than one. If I say, let me go get hamburgers, you're thinking I'm selfish. Yeah, probably. But us communicates there is more than one. Our likeness. There's more than one. And so the Trinity has this conversation and saying, let's us make mankind after our image. If we were in Genesis chapter number 2, we'd see it slow down even more. Because it's not just God says, bam, creation. God says, wow, plant life. It is God coming down to that earth that He just spoke into existence and taking the dirt of the earth and fashioning this element of creation. There's so much in this passage. I just don't want us to miss a few things before we unpack the key phrase that we have to get to in this passage. He creates man in His image and gives him dominion over the creation. Realize how special that is? So verse number 26, He gives them dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living creature. Here's God who wonderfully makes creation and then entrusts mankind to take care of that creation. Okay, think about this for a second. I've only made a few projects. So I've made some different things. We got a coat tree in our house. We got a table in our dining room. I've made a few different things. And whenever I make it, there's a sense of like, I put a lot of work into it. I want it taken care of nicely. So when we're at the dinner table and my kid takes his fork and starts banging on the table, what's my response? Just like, Luke, be loving, be patient right now, but stop it. Stop it right now. Because when I make something, there's a sense of like, this is special to me. Do you realize what is such an amazing statement for God to make all of creation and then say, let's make man and give him dominion over it. Now you take care of the creation that I've blessed you with. We shouldn't take this lightly. Now please don't hear me like, oh man, Pastor, you're kind of getting close to like being a tree hugger, okay? No. But I am saying how we care for creation should reflect on the glory that is God and the value that it does have. And so God makes this creation to have dominion. And then the key phrase is the blueprint that He uses for this creation. Let us make man in our image. And then synonymous with in our image, after our likeness. Verse 27, just in case we don't quite understand what He's doing yet. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. And just in case you're taking a very too literal, limited view of this creation, male and female, He created them both in the image of God. So here's our job. What does it mean that God created us in His image? That's all we got to do. This is our simple task this morning. Let's just unpack and meditate what it means to be created in the image of God, and then what it means tomorrow morning when we walk around our life. So what does it mean that we're created in the image of God? Now, the fact that I use the statement image of God, we automatically, because of our language, picture some sort of element that involves the physical appearance. So when I say God creates in the image of God, when I was young, I had this imagery where God kind of looks in the mirror, says, wow, this is what I look like. I'd like my creation to look like me. And some, I got two legs. They should have two legs. I got a face. They should have a face. And He begins to fashion His humanity creation after His likeness, image. And because we use the phrase image like that, it's kind of easy for us to get to that conclusion. I mean, some of you have had the experience of going to family reunion and being told, man, you are just the spitting image of your parents. Kids, how does that make you feel? Like, oh man. But it means that there's a physical resemblance. So when we get to this phrase, God makes us in His image, it's natural for us to say, wait a minute here. We must look a lot like God. And so then when we picture God up in heaven, we picture an individual like us, except with a whole bunch more light around Him, right? Here's a problem. God is a spirit. He's an all-present spirit. How do we look like a spirit? He doesn't have a body. In fact, I want to push this to saying we can't compromise this truth, because then we lessen the significance when we get to Luke 2 and Jesus Christ is born in human flesh and has a body. And that's amazing. God's a spirit. Now, I know you're thinking, well, wait a minute here. I know there are passages in Scripture where like God talks about He's got this mighty arm and He's got these hands and He can see. Okay, that's just helping us understand God. He's powerful. He sees everything. He hears. But God's a spirit. So when I get to this phrase, image of God, it can't be that I look like God physically. But what does it mean then? Well, I'd still say it means I look like God. but in a very different way than physical. Help us get there. I'm just not going to give you the answer this morning. Sorry. We're going to have to work on this answer. All right? So let's go this way. This is the only part of creation where God uses the phrase, let us make man in our own image. In our image. So then we can go back to everything else that he's created and say, wait a minute here. This is not in the image of God. So, animals. How are we different than animals? Now, some of you boys have been told, like, man, you are like a slob, like a pig, okay? And you're like, I'm not that much different than an animal. I've been told that, okay? We are different than animals. How are we different than animals? Now, I need to be really careful here. I'm just going to get this out there. I am not an animal person. I am not a pet person. Okay? To me, the closest thing to a pet, for me, has been that craze in the late 80s, early 90s with the pet rock craze. Like, that's the closest I'm going to get to a pet. All right? That's just not me. I got three boys. I got enough mess and noise already. I don't need to add an animal to the mix. So I'm glad some of you guys have animals, and God's given us dominion over it, so love that animal, enjoy that, have dominion over it. But I'm saying this all before I get all these emails, okay? Because I'm going to get to this next step here, and you're going to be like, wait a minute, my pet does have all these things, okay? How are we different than animals? We are spiritual, moral, personal beings. Let's unpack this. We are spiritual, moral, personal beings created by God to be that. Now, when I say spiritual, don't get the idea that we are spiritual in the aspect that, like, we're all just what we think spiritual. We're doing this today. See, we're spiritual. Spiritual in the aspect that every one of us has an eternal soul. We are spiritual. We have a spirit. This is Genesis chapter number 2. And God formed man and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became, man became a living soul. That doesn't happen for any of the animals. God doesn't go around the cows and breathe into them the breath of life and they become a living soul. No, he just speaks to them. They're cows. We got them. So you have humanity, and humanity is uniquely created in the image of God, meaning that they have an eternal soul. They remain for all of eternity. I've been in my fair share of hospital rooms where death is close. And I've had some individuals be an amazing amount of peace. And I've had individuals extremely agitated. And I've had family members asking questions, because innately within humanity is the question of what happens after I die. We want to know, because God has written eternity in our hearts. That even when I want to deny that there's a God, there is still something within my heart that screams, what's after this? Animals don't have that. Pastor Dave has an aquarium in his office, okay? I don't have to take care of it, so I like it. So I can sit in there and kind of stare at these fish going back and forth. None of those fish have estate plans. Okay? There's no planning that takes what's going to happen after I die. There's no funeral service when those fish die. At least I don't think there are, okay? The fish floats up. We're done. You introduce a new fish. Life goes on. We are different. We are spiritual beings. We are different. We are moral individuals. Now, some of you are like, whoa, wait a minute. Well, I'm going to challenge that whole morality aspect. I agree. We're going to read Romans 1 in a minute. We've messed up with that. And some of you are going to think, my dog is very moral, Pastor, okay? Like, when I say don't do that, they look all like, oh, I'm so sorry, okay? You've trained them well, okay? We are moral individuals in the aspect that God has written in our hearts a conscience that says that is wrong. This is why when my kid knowingly lies for the first time, I don't actually have to say, you just lied. I can see their face that they know they just lied and they're guilty. So we are moral individuals. We're different animals. So I was raised on public television nature shows. All right. Not because anybody in our family really liked public television nature shows, but because we had a family rule that you could never watch commercials. We can't watch commercials. So Sunday afternoons, my dad and I would watch football. Commercials would come on, and he'd change over to public television nature, and then promptly conk out cold asleep. And he'd have the clicker kind of grasped to his chest as we're stuck on nature TV for the next hour. And so I was just kind of raised Sunday afternoons with watching 15 minutes of football and then my dad sleeping through an hour of nature shows. And so there'd be plenty of afternoons where they're the same. Every nature show is the same. You get some predatory beast, you fill the blanket of what you want, and they spend 30 minutes sneaking up to these innocent zebras, a lot of times it's zebras, with a guy with a British accent in the background talking in a whisper, okay? And then you get to the climax of the event and the predatory animal jumps out. The zebras scatter. The unlucky weak one is in the back of the pack and gets slaughtered. And then you zoom out because you never get to see the gruesome part at the end, okay? You just kind of know what's happening behind the bush. Okay, you know what doesn't happen after that? There's no 911 call saying, I got a zebra who has been maimed. And that's the guilty party right there, and they need to be taken to the police. There are no charges. What happens? The British guy makes some statement about how survival kind of continues on and he can take food back to his little cubs. And that was the weak one in the pack anyway. And so now they're stronger and they have better food supply. And then I cough really loud so that my dad wakes up and can turn back to football. And life goes on. We try that same approach with humanity. What would happen? An outcry. Why? We are by nature created morally and relationally. We're different. The sad reality is, to a certain extent, we live in a world that's forgotten it, who's closed their eyes to the truth that we're created in the image of God. And would challenge me when I say that inherently, because we're creating the image of God, we are fundamentally different and have more value than animals. So what does this look like when we forget about it? Let me just take the last, 2-3 years. When we forget as a society that we're made in the image of God and have an inherent value above an animal, it means that as a nation, we had an outcry a few years ago when a 3-year-old boy falls into a gorilla cage and the gorilla's life is taken. I read so many comment sections after that. Notice how many people were outraged that the gorilla's life was taken, not allowing the 3-year-old boy's life to be taken. In fact, I had comments that I read where people stated in all sincerity that the parents of that kid should be charged with involuntary manslaughter. Now, here's my issue. Involuntary manslaughter. By our nature, we should say that life has more value. It's human. In fact, even if you wanted to rip away God and creation, even within society of just animals, we just say, my species has more value, I care for it. I don't know if you saw this story. I'm kind of a sucker for crazy headlines, and so Twitter is great for me. You scroll through and you get all the crazy headlines. Country in Europe this year. And I always want to say when something crazy in Europe happens, I always go like France, okay? It wasn't France. I actually want to say it's like Switzerland. This year said you can no longer boil a live lobster in order to prep it for food. Because the lobster might feel pain. Not even like lobster, so I don't care that much about it because I don't eat lobster anyway. But just, we live in a society where a country can say you cannot boil live lobster because they might feel pain.
but then fully allow a human life to be cut up as we know that they feel pain.
This is what happens when you rip away the truth that we are created in the image of God, and what is left is us making up the rules as we see fit. Romans 1 tells us this is going to happen. Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Well, do they know the truth? Yes! For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it by them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. They can look up and see there must be a God. Or they can look in the microscope and say there must be a God. Or they can have a quiet night where they ponder what is life. And the obvious answer is there must be a God. Although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming themselves to be wise, they became fools. This is a sad verse. This verse I think of over and over again. I think of it when I see Nobel Peace Prizes awarded for individuals claiming themselves to be wise, and they think about how this earth was formed, and all I'm saying is you're showing yourself to be a fool. I think of this verse when I read a story where I just talked about how we're going to seriously debate whether a lobster has more rights to how they die than a baby. And I say, this is foolish. And in fact, in the last few years, our society has so come to the point that those who we would say have an immoral position are now claiming the moral high road, because they value life more. We are made in the image of God. We are spiritual, moral, relational individuals that God has wonderfully made. So what do we do about it? The Genesis 1 passage, God makes the statement three times, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And then 27, he makes man after his own image, male and female. But God doesn't stop there and lean back and say, okay, guys, let me just talk this through to you guys so you understand all the implications of being made in the image of God. Life just kind of happens. So when I ask ourselves, now that we have the truth, we're made in the image of God, what does it mean for us? Our treatment of humanity should reflect the truth that we're created in God's image. We can walk through Scripture, and this phrase, image of God, shows itself up in different parts of Scripture to call us to how we actually treat those around us. Because the person around me was made in God's image. Now, I'm only going to take two of those this morning. I actually, deleted whole pages to say, not going to cover that part. We'll save that for another year. Because we're made in the image of God, we're called to treat individuals with respect to the fact that they're made in the image of God, which means murder is sin against the image of God. Now, this isn't rocket science at this point, but look at Genesis 9. Whosoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, I find some massive, not irony here, but it's amazing here. So God, walk with me here. Genesis 1, 2, God creates, it's all good. Genesis 3, man sins out of the garden. And then you fast forward some years, but the next account you have is of individual number 3 in the world and individual number 4 in the world, Cain and Abel. And what happens?
one takes another person's life. They murder the image of God in that individual. They destroy it. So now you fast forward to Genesis 6, and what's happened? Now you have, God has destroyed the world through a flood. You're down to 8 people, and God says, you know what? Let's not do that thing again. Where all of a sudden you go right to murder. And so now, Genesis 6, God institutes government to say, here, there's going to be responsibility now. You take the life, your life is shed, but then he gives us the clause of why. It's not why because, well, it's not a nice thing to do. It's why because that person is made in the image of God. Now, by God's grace, we still live in a society where that is agreed upon, that murder is wrong. The struggle that we do in our society is not that they say murder is wrong, is that they don't agree with what murder is. And that's at the beginning of life, and there's another debate going on at the end of the life. That we feel like just because that person no longer can do everything that we would like them to do, or there's a certain amount of pain, that we can actively engage to in their life. God's word's clear. That life is a gift from God, and it's in the womb. I could go, we started with Psalms 139, where we are formed within our mother's womb, and God knows us intricately. Christian, you realize how much comfort there is to know that God knitted you together? It's part of me, like I look in the mirror sometimes and I have to laugh sometimes, like, this is what you formed? Okay. But God formed you. He knows you. But the implications of the fact that God forms you in your mother's womb pushes Genesis 6 upon death in the womb. So Old Testament law, Exodus. I don't think I put it on the screen. Nope, Exodus 21. I'm going to read a couple of verses. Where you have the Old Testament law now, and God is instituting what it means to take a life. So Exodus 21, verse number 22. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman. So men are fighting, a woman's by the sidelines, and one of those men in that fight hits the woman. So that her child comes out. So she's going to preterm labor here. And she births the child, but there's no harm to the child. Then the one who shall surely hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose upon him. Next verse. But if there is harm, then it shall be life for life. So you have the setting here. Two guys battling it out. And they cause an unborn baby's death. Now, the punishment is, well, that's death. Now here, you remember my phrase in Romans 1? I'm sorry, I'm connecting a lot of things here. I know, it's just kind of coming around here. Stay with me, because I've got to bring this home to us in just a minute here. Romans 1, where I said, they profess themselves to be wise and they become like a fool. Let me just show you. When we take God out of the equation and we try to define things on our own, how foolish we can come so quickly. So within our culture right now, let's take a hypothetical situation. This is one I heard this week, kind of made me think in a different way. Hypothetically, let's picture a teenage girl scared out of her mind because of a test that she took a couple days ago. And her boyfriend has convinced her that the only option is to end a life. And she's in a car driving to a clinic. Mom and dad don't even know. And she's scared stiff, wrestling with what her conscience tells her is right and what the world has told her is right. And as she goes through an intersection, an individual, texting while driving, not seeing the red light, plows in and T-bones her car. She's okay. I mean, bumps and bruises, a broken arm maybe. But that car wreck causes that baby's in her womb to die. Now, we live in some states that by law, that individual who caused that car wreck could be charged with involuntary manslaughter. You ended a life. But now stay with me. If that car wreck did not happen, we live in a society that that lady could have driven two more blocks and ended that life. And our society would have applauded it. There's prime minister that says, okay, I think we've seen something here. And all I have to do is come back to you. They profess themselves to be wise, and you're actually showing yourself to be foolish. Because when you take God out of the equation and you want to delineate what is right and wrong, you're showing how it's going to fall apart. Now, I want to stop here and just ask us what we're going to do with this truth now. I need to stop and ask us what we're going to do with this truth, because it's one thing for us to sit here on a Sunday morning praising God that the Holdes have a new baby, praying for a safe birth for the Burdicks, and just smiling and saying, yes, life begins at conception. Amen, Pastor. But how are you going to interact with your coworker who arrives at work scared? And they're scared that mom and dad's going to find out that they're pregnant and they're contemplating ending the birth. Well, how do you interact with that now? Church, how do we as a church interact with the individual who has been carrying guilt for decades and doesn't want anybody to know what their past was like? And by that, I don't just mean a woman. I mean the guy who pressured a decision to be made and knows that he's guilty too. And I think some of you say, well, can't imagine. That's probably not our church. I pray by the grace of God that God saves individuals with very sad, very sad pasts. I love the church at Corinth. It's messed up. I'll give you that. But I love the church at Corinth, where he runs down a long list of things that would make us uncomfortable and says, and that's what you were, past tense. But you're washed. You've been saved. What do we say in these situations? I ask these questions because I don't want to take a truth and just make us have a right truth and a good couple of new arguments to say to somebody who disagrees with us, and not have the right love with the truth. Please don't take this truth and just run out with a hate-filled message and your image of God rally cry that leads you to yelling at people. And I ask why? Because the person you're yelling at is made in the image of God too. See, our response still should reflect the fact that there's value in being made in the image of God. So I went to high school down in Georgia, and I don't have all the facts in my, I just, general, this is what happened. Well, in high school, an individual set off a bomb at an abortion clinic in Alabama. So we're talking a couple hours away from my high school. And then that individual was a good old Southern boy who knew the woods and hid out for months in the woods in Carolina. Massive manhunt. I remember as a teenager hearing Christians speak in speak in affirming terms, hoping that individual would never get caught and face the penalty for sending off a bomb at an abortion clinic. Now, and of course, they would, what he did was wrong, would be the response right away after they say something. Church, our response must still show the value of being made in the image of God. Our response must show the value of innocent life being murdered to the individual in fear about what life might be. Our response must show the value of human life to the little life that was saved, but now is in desperate need of a loving home. Church, please, let's have the right truth, but we need to see where this truth carries us to. If we're going to say there's a rally cry to saying there's value in human life and it should not be ended, then we should have individuals clamoring to love those lives when they're not ended. And whether that means you open your home up or whether that means you supporting those within our church who open their home up, we show value that there's human life made in the image of God. We show that there's value in human life made in the image of God and how we respond and interact. Because murder is, yes, sin against the image of God, but hate is also sin against the image of God. James 3, and the tongue is a fire, and with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness, the image of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings, my brother, these things not be so. Like, don't go there. How can this happen? Now, before you say, I don't curse, Pastor, I don't use those kind of words at all. The word curse there is basically a word meaning derogatory, hate-filled statements. So if we say, amen, we're made in the image of God, and those around us are made in the image of God, so let's protect life, then we better still say, amen. We call ourselves to show love and not hate to those around us. We better still say amen when our position theologically calls us to more than just saying amen and voting one certain way, but when it calls us to change conversation, to change lifestyle, to change how we forgive, to change how we communicate. Now, we as humanity fall short. Just humanity. Being made in the image of God, and then what do? It takes one generation before we start slaughtering the image of God in individuals. We fall short. And that's just the start. I mean, it keeps going. I mean, it gets to the point where God just says, forget this flood. Flood time. Start again. How'd that work out? And you still go generation after generation after generation where sin reigns. Where God as creator is rejected and rebelled against. And that scene in our murder, and that scene in our hate, and that scene in 1,000 other individual sins within the middle of it. We've all sinned. And you say, how do you know that, Pastor? I don't have to. How do you know it? Your conscience tells you. So what's the hope? If we just stopped and I said, here's the truth, remain in the image of God, let's go get them. All I did was a bunch of moralism. This is why my hope is so much in something different. We are made in the image of God, and we rebel against that God who made us in His image. But then that God sends His Son to be born in the image of sinful man. See the beauty that is the gospel? Here, I will make creation in my own image. Physically, we're not going to look anything alike, but they're going to be in my image. In fact, they're going to be eternal, spiritual, moral individuals who have a relationship with me. And they're going to respond to that by pushing me to the side and saying, I don't want it. But then I'll send my Son, and I'll make Him in their image. And He'll have their flesh and blood. And He'll live with them and walk with them. And they'll still say, we don't want it, and push it aside. So that Son will die to pay the penalty for our rejection of God, our Creator. Our sin rejects being made in the image of God, turns our back upon it. Our hope is the fact that Jesus Christ was made in our image, so that He could die for our sin. This is where the hope is found. This is our response of grace in the end. Do we sin? Yeah. And if that sin was my hate, or that sin was ending someone's life or encouraging that life to be ended, I still come back to the same aspect. My hope is the fact that Jesus Christ's life was ended. He gave it up to pay the penalty for sin. So whether that response then for you is belief and repentance in that gift of Jesus Christ, or Christian, looking back to that gift and saying, yes, my sin is forgiven. Would you pray with me? And so, God, we pray now. And we thank You for Your word. And we need wisdom now, as we take Your word and we live it in a world that, well, they're turning their backs on it. They don't want to see it. Would You give us wisdom and grace in those moments to share truth, share it with love, and speak the truth of the gospel that gives hope. In Jesus' name, amen.